I can always tell when it's the opening weekend of hunting season. I see a lot of wives and not husbands. That's okay. I hope that they provide for you this coming year. And husbands that are here, kudos to you. Kudos to you. Listen, if you have a Bible, and I hope that you do, go ahead and open it up with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 26 this morning. And if you haven't already, on your way out, Stacy worked on this really cool devotional that just kind of takes you through the sermon series this week. I think that's on the Welcome Center. As you're leaving today, you can pick one of those up. If you would like one and we run out, so you could print some more out. But listen, before we jump into our text, let me ask you something. Have you ever noticed how Christmas, it has this strange way of like bringing people together? Sometimes people you haven't spoken to in months, they just suddenly show up at your table. Families that live states apart, they're squeezed into the same living room. Old friends reconnect. New memories are formed, right? But for better or for worse, December has a way of drawing people into the same space. And I think if we're honest, it's not just the people who gather, it's the mix of the gathering, because Christmas has a way of bringing things together that we don't always expect to see side by side, right? Joy and stress, laughter and tension, full tables and empty chairs, hope and heartache all wrapped up in the same season. It's like the holiday itself. It reminds us that life isn't always clean and tidy. It's real. It's layered. It's messy. And yet in the middle of all that, something about Christmas just pulls us together, which is why I've titled our sermon series over the next month, Christmas Together. Listen, as we start off this series, that's exactly what we see happening in our passage this morning. Because in Luke chapter 1, before the angels fill the sky, if you're familiar with the Christmas story, and before the shepherds run to the manger, before we have all these wise men following a star, we see something small, something quiet, something that a lot of times is easily missed in the Christmas story. We see the very first moment that Jesus' presence begins to unite people in worship. A teenage girl named Mary, an elderly woman named Elizabeth, and we have an unborn prophet named John. Three very different lives, three very different stories drawn together by one thing. Christ has come near. And the moment he does, worship erupts. Mary believes, Elizabeth blesses, John leaps. So that's where we're going the next 4 weeks. We're looking at the Christmas story. We're stepping into this story, not just to admire it, but to see how Christmas unites us in all these different ways, how the arrival of Jesus brings people together in ways the world never could. This morning, we get to see that unity in Mary and Elizabeth and John as they are united in worship. Next week, we'll hear the angels. They're united in awe. And then the shepherds united in worth. And then finally, the wise men united in mission. But it all begins right here in a small village, an ordinary home with two women and one unborn child responding. And I believe what we see is extraordinary worship because Jesus has come near to them. And so this morning, if you're taking notes, we're going to look at 3 points in this passage. Number one, worship begins with receiving God's word. We'll see that with Mary. Number two, worship deepens as we recognize God's grace. We'll see that with Elizabeth. And then finally, number three, worship erupts when Christ draws near. We'll see that profoundly with John. Listen, when Jesus steps onto the scene, even in the womb, hearts start to worship. And so with all that in mind, let's stand together for the reading of God's word. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26, it says this. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary. The baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with great cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Thank you. You can be seated. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to this story, this first message of Christmas, Lord, we just thank you first and foremost, knowing that this was your plan from the very foundation of the earth, that Mary would carry the Son of God. Mary, a virgin, would carry the Holy of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, our Messiah and Savior in her womb. And that through her and through this Son, the entire world would change. Lord, we thank you for this story. We thank you for your desire to call those who were once dead to their sins and trespasses, that you would give us life. And Lord, I pray as we walk through this story together, not only would it reawaken a fire in us that may have gone out as believers, but Lord, I pray that for any one of us that may not know you and have never responded to the gospel, Lord, I pray that today would be their day of new life, that they would hear the message of the gospel, that they would turn to Jesus in repentance, they would believe in his name, and that they would be changed forevermore because of this Christmas story. And so, Lord, I just pray for each of us this morning. I pray that your name would be magnified, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, our 3 points this morning. Number one, worship begins with receiving God's word. Number two, worship deepens as we recognize God's grace. And number three, worship erupts when Christ draws near. And so with that, let's look at this first section of the passage together. Look back with me at verse 26. "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth." Now, let's just stop there because Luke wants us to feel something really important here. This isn't Jerusalem. This isn't the temple. This isn't a prophet or a priest. This is Nazareth, a place that most Jews avoided. This is Mary, a teenage girl with no title, no platform, no pedigree. And this is God's word breaking into an ordinary life at a very unexpected time. Guys, understand this. Before Mary ever breaks into praise, before she sings the Magnifica, before she becomes an example of worship, she becomes, first and foremost, a receiver of God's word. Worship begins not with human expression. It always begins with divine revelation. Again, listen to how Luke frames this passage or this encounter. Gabriel was sent from who? God, the Lord. Mary didn't go seeking God. God sought Mary. That's always the pattern of grace. God initiates, we respond. God speaks, we listen. God reveals, and we receive. Calvin famously said, "Faith is the ear of the soul." And listen, right here in this passage, we see that. God speaks and Mary listens. Verse 29 says, "She was greatly troubled and tried to discern She's not shallow here. She's not thoughtless. She's processing. She's weighing. She's grappling. Because regardless of what other faiths believe, Mary realizes she is not worthy of this message she's about to receive. She realizes that she is a sinner. That she is not worthy to carry out this promise. She's not perfect. She's grappling with this. Why would the Lord find favor with her? And that right there, faith doesn't require the absence of questions. Faith requires the surrender of those questions to God's Word. And then we see Gabriel begin announcing what generations have longed to hear. You'll conceive, you'll bear a son, he'll be great, he'll be called the Son of the Most High, he'll reign forever, his kingdom will have no end. I mean, this is the covenant story reaching its climax. Every promise that we've saw in the Old Testament from Genesis, we've been looking at that, right? To Isaiah, we just read that during our prayer time. It all lands right here in this unlikely Galilean home. And Mary responds with a simple yet honest question. How will this be since I am still a virgin? Not can you do this? Not are you sure? Lord, how will you do your work? This isn't the doubt of Zechariah, if you're familiar with this story, if you go back a little bit. This is the humility of a believing heart. As Spurgeon put it, faith isn't the absence of thought, but the quieting of thought under the hand of God. Mary feels the weight of what God's saying to her here, and she bows before it. And then after hearing God's explanation that the Holy Spirit would do this miraculous work, Mary responds with one of the greatest statements of faith in all of Scripture. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Guys, that right there, that's worship. It's not dancing, not singing, not even rejoicing yet. Those things are expressions of worship. But worship begins right here in the quiet surrender of the heart to God's revealed word. You can't even possibly imagine what Mary was about to walk through, understanding that she was about to conceive, not having sex, and being betrothed to her husband, her future husband. But yet she said, as you say, I'll do. That's worship. Well, whatever you say, it's yes. Whatever you will, I obey. Whatever you command, I'll trust. That's the posture where true worship starts in each of our hearts. Let me give you a picture of this. If you grew up around farming communities, I didn't, but I've talked to a lot, you'll learn something about dependence, right? A farmer can prepare the soil, he can plow and plant and fertilize and labor over that field. But at the end of the day, he can't make the rain fall. Right, Jacob? Can't make it fall. He can't command the clouds. He can't schedule the storms. All he can do is receive what only God can give. And every farmer knows this. When the rain finally does come, he doesn't take credit. He doesn't boast in his own strength. He doesn't say, look at what I produced. He lifts his eyes and says, Lord, thank you. Worship begins with receiving what God alone can provide. That's where it starts. Mary's that farmer. She brings no power. She has no ability to produce what God's promised, but when the word comes to her, she receives it with humility. That's where her worship begins, and that's where ours begins as well. And so let me ask you, how do you receive God's word? Do you approach Scripture ready to hear what God has to say, ready to be shaped by it, ready to surrender to whatever it is it reveals? Or listen, do you approach it ready to resist, ready to be confirmed in your thoughts and your actions, ready to negotiate with God? J.I. Packer once said, the Word of God isn't simply to be heard, it's to have the final say. Mary treats God's Word that way. Lord, your Word decides the direction of my life. And maybe today, before you enter into the rest of this Christmas season, God's calling you back to that simple, quiet, foundational place. Lord, let it be to me according to your Word. Not according to my fears, Again, Mary would have been afraid. Not according to my plans. This certainly wasn't her plan. Not according to my preferences. According to God's word. Here's the good news. God speaking to Mary isn't a burden, it's a gift. That the God of heaven broke silence. He stepped toward his people. He revealed his heart. He announced his salvation. And listen, the same word that came to Mary, it's now come to us. In Scripture, in the gospel, in the very person of Jesus. Worship begins with receiving God's word because God's word always brings us to God's Son. That's why Jesus said to the Pharisees in John chapter 5, verse 39, you search the Scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. And it is they, the Scriptures, that bear witness about me. Church, when we receive God's word the way that Mary did, surrender always follows. Faith follows. Worship follows. But listen, it doesn't end there. As we experience the presence of Christ, it deepens our faith. It deepens our worship. Which moves us into our second point. Worship deepens as we recognize God's grace, as we recognize His grace in our lives. Look with me again at verse 39. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country. Now, let's stop there because the story's shifting a little bit. She's just heard from Gabriel. She's just received God's word, and now she's acting on what she just heard. She travels nearly 100 miles south to the Judean hills, not for a vacation, not for more clarity, but for confirmation. This would have been the Hebron area that we've been seeing in Genesis where Jacob just buried his father Isaac, right? And all these stories with Abraham and Isaac. This is that area. Listen, who does she go to see? Elizabeth. The only person on the planet who could understand what God was doing in her life. Mary walks into this house. She's tired. She's anxious, probably overwhelmed, maybe even a little unsure. And instantly something happens here. Elizabeth greets her. John leaps within Elizabeth. And we see the Holy Spirit kind of fill the room here. And what Luke wants us to see is this. All of this is God's grace. God's multiplying grace on top of grace. Grace spoken to Mary. Grace embodied in Elizabeth. Grace experienced through John. Worship deepens not when life gets easier, but when we recognize the grace that's been there the entire time. Verse 40, she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And then verse 41, and when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now notice here, even before Mary explains a single thing that's happened, before she says one word about angels or promises or the Holy Spirit, God confirms His word to her before she opens her mouth. Again, John leaps. Elizabeth is filled. The Spirit speaks through Elizabeth. This is God putting His signature on everything Mary had just heard. One of the sweetest truths in the Christian life is this. God doesn't just speak to us. He confirms what He says in us. Romans 8:16 says the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit. God strengthens His word with His presence. Elizabeth's experience becomes God's gracious affirmation to Mary. Mary, you're not imagining this. You're not alone in this. This is real. God's really with you. And grace doesn't erase our questions. Grace steadies our hearts as we carry those questions. And then we see Elizabeth cry out in verse 42, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." And then she asked the question every worshiper asks when they realize God's kindness in their life. Why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? That's the voice of a woman overwhelmed by God's grace. She's not jealous here. Elizabeth isn't competing. She isn't trying to one-up Mary. Hey, look at me. I'm 6 months pregnant. She's stunned. She's humbled. She's undone by the thought that God has come near to her. And that's what grace does. It melts our pride. It shatters comparison. And it silences boasting. It makes us say with David, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me this far?" Elizabeth doesn't see Mary as a threat. She sees Mary as a reminder of God's mercy. As Charles Spurgeon said, grace puts us in the dust that God may lift us to the heavens. And listen, pay attention here. Elizabeth isn't worshiping Mary. Elizabeth, she's worshiping the God who's placed his Messiah in Mary. That's grace recognized. That's worship deepened. Think of it like this. Have you ever had a doctor give you a diagnosis that maybe felt a little bit overwhelming? You hear it. It's heavy. It's confusing. Maybe even a little bit scary. And so what do? You go and get a second opinion, right? You go to someone you trust, someone qualified, someone who can confirm whether what you heard is real or not. And when that trusted voice says, yes, this is true, that the fear doesn't disappear, but something inside of you, it settles. You suddenly feel steadier or clearer, more prepared for whatever it is that you're about to face. That's what's happening here. Mary received God's word in the passages we just read, but God, in his kindness, he gives her a second opinion, not because his word was unclear the first time, but because Mary's heart, it needed strengthening. She needed this to hear, you're right, it's good. God is, he's true in what he said. That is the Messiah in your womb. Elizabeth's spirit-filled voice here, it becomes God's gracious confirmation to Mary. Grace doesn't just speak, grace surrounds. God doesn't just give Mary a promise, he gives her a person to help her carry that promise. Again, that's grace recognized, which deepens our worship. And so let me ask you this morning, are you seeing the grace God's placed around your life? Because God still sends Elizabeths into our stories. Right? That believer who encouraged you at the exact moment you were ready to quit. Or that verse that jumps off the page right when you really needed it. That sermon that just addresses the fear you haven't told anyone about. It's not because I'm some psychic and know your life. God's word is living. It's active. The Spirit is using it in your life. Guys, that friend who speaks truth right when lies start whispering in your ear. Those aren't coincidences. Those are confirmations. It's grace confirming grace. God is not a God of coincidences. He is a sovereign God. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above. Meaning, there is no blessing in your life that didn't pass through the hand of God first. Maybe like Elizabeth, God's calling you to be a voice of grace to someone else, to speak blessing or encouragement or faith over another believer. Because listen, when we recognize grace, when we receive grace, when we reflect grace, worship will always deepen in our life. It humbles us. It gives us reason to worship. And guys, don't miss this. Elizabeth isn't, again, just rejoicing over Mary. She's rejoicing over Mary's Lord. Verse 43, the mother of my Lord. Elizabeth's the first person in the entire New Testament to call Jesus Lord before he's born. Before he performs any kind of miracles, before he speaks a single word. That's what grace reveals. Jesus is Lord long before we understand him. He's Lord long before we even recognize him. He's Lord long before we ever worship him. The grace that comes into Mary's home is the same grace that comes into ours. Worship deepens as we see what Mary saw, that the presence of Jesus is the greatest grace we'll ever receive. Which leads us into our final point this morning. Worship erupts when Christ draws near. Look back with me at verse 41. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, don't rush past this because Luke, he's making a huge theological point that just echoes through all of Scripture. Life responds to Jesus. Life recognizes Jesus. Life worships Jesus. Pay attention to this, and I'm going to get on a soapbox here. Even in the womb, it does those things. John isn't kicking. He's not stretching. He's not repositioning himself in the womb here. The word that Luke uses, it's skirtan. It means to leap, to spring up in exultation. This is the language of worship. This is prenatal praise. Seriously. In other words, the first person to ever rejoice at the arrival of Jesus is an unborn child. And church, that matters. It matters for theology. It matters for worship. It matters for how we see the unborn today. In John's leap here, it's literally the first Christmas worship service. And think about it. Of all the choirs that could have welcomed Jesus, all the voices that could have started the song of Advent. God chose a baby that wasn't even born yet. Why? Because Jesus' presence demands worship. Because hearts awakened by grace respond, whether they're fully formed or whether they're still forming. Psalm 22:10 says, "You make me trust you at my mother's breast. From the womb you have been my God." Jeremiah 1:5, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." David in Psalm 139, "You knit me together in the secret place." And then right here, Luke 1, God opens a window into the womb, and what do we see? A child made by God, known by God, filled with the very Spirit of God, responding in worship to the Son of God. Life doesn't begin at birth. It doesn't begin at viability. It doesn't begin at heartbeat. Life begins at God's breath and God's design and God's declaration. Because I want you to hear this as gently as I can, but firmly as well. You cannot read Luke chapter 1 with an open Bible and an honest conscience and then walk away believing that the unborn are anything less than fully human image bearers of God. You can't. This isn't political, if you're visiting with us. This isn't biblical. This is worship. The value of life in the womb is not an opinion issue. It's not a political preference. It is a core, non-negotiable truth. God forms life, God knows life, God calls life, and God assigns worth to life. And listen, if you find yourself wrestling with that this morning, it doesn't mean you're the enemy, but it does mean that you still need to be shaped by the heart of Christ, because the closer you get to Jesus, the more you learn to treasure what Jesus treasures, especially those that are made in Jesus' image. Listen, this is one of the reasons we've separated ourselves from certain churches in our area that claim the name of Jesus while denying the value of life. I spoke a little bit about this in our business meeting. We're not hate mongers or evil in us choosing to step away from churches in our community that don't see it that way. It's because this is a core biblical truth. You cannot worship with that understanding that life in the womb is not life. And this isn't about winning an argument. It's about aligning our hearts with His. Because listen, if an unborn child can worship, then an unborn child has worth. If an unborn child can respond to Jesus, then that child belongs to Jesus. And guys, if an unborn child is filled with the Spirit, then that child is recognized by heaven. John's leap is God's declaration. Life in the womb isn't potential, it's precious. It's not tissue, it's testimony. Life in the womb is not optional, it's ordained. And listen, as God's people, it is essential that we see life the way God sees life. Because you'll never see the Christmas story the way that it's meant to be seen without valuing life. And it's probably why, if that's your opinion, it's probably why Christmas has always just been a worldly thing and not a biblical thing for you. So what we see here in this passage, we're witnessing a miracle. We're seeing the first sparks of worship erupt when Christ draws near. Look with me again at verse 41. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, meaning what she says next, this isn't just her opinion. This is divine revelation. Verse 44, "For behold, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." The Spirit is interpreting John's action here, not random movement, not maternal emotion, not coincidence. Joy, Spirit-filled joy, worshiping joy. I mean, Elizabeth has somewhat become a prophet. John becomes the worshiper. Mary becomes the bearer of Christ. And the whole house just becomes this sanctuary. Again, there's no angels, no choir, no spotlight, just two women and one unborn prophet, and Jesus quietly entering the room, and that's enough for worship to just explode. Guys, when Jesus draws near, neutrality disappears. Indifference dissolves. Silence breaks. Some might fear, some resist, some bow, some rejoice, but everyone responds. You continue on in the story. Simeon responds in Luke chapter 2. Anna responds. The angels respond. The shepherds respond. The wise men respond. Herod even responds. Jerusalem responds. But pay attention here. The first to respond, the first to rejoice, the first to leap is John, still in the womb. And can you see the pattern here? Jesus doesn't wait until you're ready. He doesn't wait until you're informed or until you're mature. He doesn't wait until you're educated or grown or steady or stable or formed together or put together. That applies physically and spiritually. He comes and hearts awaken. He draws near and worship erupts. He steps into the room and everything moves. Everything changes. And here's what this means for us. It means this: worship doesn't begin with a band. It begins with Jesus' presence. It doesn't require age. It requires grace. Worship doesn't wait for circumstances. It erupts when Jesus shows up. And so the question isn't, are you gifted in worship, or do you have a good voice, or do you feel like worshiping today? The real question this morning as we come to an end of this passage is, has Jesus drawn near to you? Because when he does, your heart leaps, your soul stirs, your spirit awakens, and joy, it just breaks open inside of you. You may not physically leap like John. I know some of us aren't capable of that. But if Jesus comes near, something in you must move. Elizabeth felt it. John felt it. Mary felt it. The presence of Jesus pulls praise out of ordinary people in ordinary homes just as easily as it does from angels in the heavens. Because this is what Christmas does. Jesus draws near, and the world erupts in worship. Have you experienced that kind of Christmas? Is that what happens when you reflect on the Christmas story? Or is it just a bunch of traditions that lead to stress or debt? Listen, in closing, as we step back from this passage, here's what we can't miss. Again, when Jesus draws near, no one stays the same. Not Mary, not Elizabeth, not even John in the womb. Every heart responds. The only question this morning is how will you respond? Because if Christmas means anything at all, it means God's come near. He's not distant, he's not silent, not hidden. Near. Near enough to speak, near enough to save, near enough to awaken dead hearts to life. And listen, if Jesus really has come near, then worship isn't optional, it's inevitable. Here's the truth: you can't worship the Jesus you're still resisting. You can't celebrate the birth of the Savior while refusing to bow to him as Lord. And so I want you to hear this, whether you've grown up in church or this is your first time in a long time, Christmas confronts every single one of us with the reality of the gospel. And the gospel always begins with the bad news. You and I, we're all sinners by nature and by choice. It's not just that we've made mistakes. It's not us just trying our best. We are sinners. We've broken God's law. We've rejected his word entirely. We've rebelled against his holiness. And Scripture says that the wages of that sin is death. And the worst news of all of that, there's absolutely nothing you and I can do about that. You can't save yourself. You can't clean yourself up. You can't erase your past or outweigh your guilt. Your very best day, it'll never be enough to bridge the gap between you and a holy God. That's the worst news a person can hear. Praise God, that's not where the gospel ends. The good news is this: Jesus came on that Christmas night. God put on flesh. The eternal Son entered the womb of Mary. He stepped into our world, lived the life you and I couldn't. He died the death you should have died. He took your sin on himself, every lie, every thought, every failure. And he paid for it all in full at the cross. And the Bible says 3 days later he walked out of the grave so that he could walk into your life. Listen, the best news of all of this is salvation isn't earned, it's not achieved. It isn't handed over to the strong or the moral or the polished, the put together. It's a gift. That's why we give gifts at Christmas. It's a free gift given to anyone who will turn from their sin and trust in Christ alone for their Savior. Or for their salvation as their Savior. Church, that's why Christmas matters. And listen, as you give gifts to your children, that's what they should hear. That's what they should understand. That's the hope of Christmas. It's why Jesus has come near, so that your heart could awaken, so that your soul could live, so that your life could finally worship the way that it was intended to. And so again, let me just ask as plainly as I can, has Jesus drawn near to you? And if he has, how have you responded? to the believer here this morning, maybe God's calling you to surrender again to His Word like Mary. Believe it. Trust it. Recognize His grace like Elizabeth. Maybe it's to let joy erupt in your heart like John. Maybe your worship's grown cold or casual or convenient, but Jesus is drawing near to you again today, and He's asking you to remember your first love. Don't walk out of this place the same as you walked in. And to the unbeliever this morning, or to the one who maybe isn't quite sure, maybe today is the day that God's awakening your heart. Maybe today is the day the Spirit is stirring in you what you've never felt before. Right? Maybe today is the day that Jesus steps into the room for you. Don't ignore that. Don't suppress it. Don't walk away from that. Today could be the day that you receive the greatest gift you'll ever be offered, the free gift of salvation in Christ Jesus. In a moment, I'm going to pray. But before we do that, if you would go ahead and bow your heads and close your eyes with me, the praise team's going to come back up and lead us again in worship. Listen, if you need someone to pray with you, if you need to talk with someone, if you feel God just drawing you and you don't want to leave without dealing with that, there's going to be some men right here at the front ready to receive you. I'm going to ask Kyler and Jordan if you guys would go ahead and come on up. Listen, if you'd rather talk privately, I'll be in the back. I would love to meet with you there. But guys, don't wait. Don't push this off. Don't quiet what the Spirit is stirring inside of you. If Jesus is drawing near to you, respond to that. It's okay to be like Mary and go find your Elizabeth and get confirmation, but don't shrug it off. So listen, you take this time, respond to the Spirit of God, and as you've had that moment, I'll close us after that. This is your time. You come.